The word of God is 1 John chapter 3 from verse 22 to 23. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because He keeps His commandment and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us.
Good morning. Before we go into our message for today, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now exalt You and glorify You, for You are worthy of all of our worship. You are worthy of our lives. Lord, Your majesty, Your glory, Your power, Your holiness, and Your redeeming grace, Lord, have all placed Your children in such a relationship that we cannot but help but serve You as our God and our King. And so we pray, Lord, now that the teaching and preaching of Your Word today will be empowered by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would grant illumination for Your people to understand Your truth and to recognize how to apply it to their lives, so that we, Lord, together may grow in faith and increase in love towards one another, just as You command. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 22 to 23. Now, in our previous text from last week, we had learned what prayer essentially is. To pray, if you remember, as verse 19 of this third chapter in 1 John tells us, is to come before Him, before God. When believers pray, they are drawing near to God for a special audience with Him. And they're able to do this because the way into the presence of God has been opened through the curtain of Jesus' own flesh, torn and pierced on the cross for our sins. Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. We're reminded that when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, Christ's atoning work for our sins is applied to us, opening the way to God, that we may have direct access to Him in prayer. When believers pray, they're having a one-to-one audience with the infinitely holy God, Almighty God, who knows everything. And so prayer, as we learned, is an awesome privilege, a privilege that requires reverence and awe on our part, because we are before Him, before God, addressing Him in worship and presenting our requests to Him directly. The challenge of prayer, as last week's text pointed out, is that when we realize the awesomeness of this special audience with God, our hearts may condemn us, reminding us of our failures, our sins, the things that we have ought to have done but did not, the weakness of our faith, and all the ways we are unworthy to come before the presence of a holy God. And as a result, our prayers are hindered by doubt, and we become double-minded, unsure if God really hears us at all. And James tells us that when believers are doubtful and double-minded when they pray, they should not expect to receive what they pray for. James 1, 6 to 7, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. If we trust in Christ and yet find that the condemnation of our hearts hinder our prayers, we need reassurance for our hearts so that we may come before God with confidence. We need reassurance that we really have placed our faith in Christ, that we really are recipients of Christ's saving work, that we really are children of God. To what, then, do we look for reassurance? And we learned in our previous message that we are to look to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us, who is God's seal of ownership. If you recall, God authenticates our faith in Christ by stamping his seal on us, like the way the kings of old stamped their seal on letters that were officially from them. God seals true believers as his own by placing his Spirit in them. And when we see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, changing us in such a way that although we once hated genuine Christians, we now regard them as our brothers and love them with a growing Christ-like love. And when we see this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be certain that our faith in Christ is true, that we are adopted as his children, and that access to God as our Father has been opened to us. With this reassurance that we are truly children of God, we're able to silence the condemnation of our hearts and come before God with confidence, knowing that he receives us into his presence and hears us. So if we have placed our faith in Christ and have been granted the gift of access to God, freedom from doubt and confidence that God hears us in prayer is necessary if we expect our prayers to be effective. Our love for the brothers gives us the reassurance that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit so that we can answer the condemnation of our hearts and approach God with confidence, knowing that we are truly his own. Well, today's text shows us that not only is this confidence necessary if we expect to receive what we pray for, but in addition, our obedience is necessary as well. Look to our text. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So what is the relationship between our obedience to God's commandments and the effectiveness of our prayers? Well, let's turn to the first point of today's message and begin unpacking the answer to this question. Point number one, the prerequisite of effective prayer. So we read in verse 22 of our text, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. If we are true believers in Christ Jesus today, saved by the grace of God and sealed by the Holy Spirit, why should we keep God's commandments? Our text gives us a simple answer. We should keep God's commandments in order to please him. And what we're learning here is that there is a direct connection between our attitude towards God and the effectiveness of our prayers. And this is confirmed in a passage like Psalm 66:18, where you read, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word translated there as cherished is ra'ah, and it means to see. So, if I see sin in my life, and I look upon it with pleasure, cherishing it, although I know that God abhors it, indulging in it instead of repenting of it, then we should not be surprised if God does not listen to our prayers. In his commentary on this verse, R.C. Sproul writes, does this mean that if sin is present in our lives, God refuses to hear our prayers? No. If this were so, all prayer will be futile. However, if our hearts are hardened in a spirit of impenitence, our prayers are not only futile, but a mockery of God. If we approach God in prayer with a hardened, unrepentant attitude towards the sin in our lives, if we approach God in prayer with an attitude that refuses his reproof and his correction, then our prayers are futile. He will not listen. Confession of sin is indispensable to prayer. And that is why Christ taught us to confess our sins in the pattern of prayer He laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer. Although we ought to know better, how many of us are in the habit of jumping right into all our requests when we go to God in prayer without giving thought to first confess and repent of our sins? And so you see, a hardened, impenitent heart hamstrings all of our prayers, turning them into an exercise of futility. Well, in contrast to the attitude described in Psalm 66:18, is what the blind man whose eyes were opened by Jesus declared in John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Well, he's right. God listens to the prayer of those who do His will. And by God's will, it is meant His commandments revealed to us in His Word. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has revealed His commandments to us in His Word. This is His revealed will. And those who worship Him truly and please Him by doing His revealed will, receive what they ask of Him in prayer. Of course, we need to consider this promise alongside the other conditions for effective prayer, such as that found later in John's epistle, in chapter 5, verse 14. And this is a confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What does that mean? Well, it means that God will not respond to prayers that are not in accordance with His revealed will. For instance, God will not respond to prayers that are idolatrous and covetous. Idolatry, coveting, is clearly not in accord with His revealed will. How often have we prayed for something that we were convinced was good for us and good for others, only to grow bitter and resentful towards God as our efforts to obtain that thing continue to remain out of reach? Well, our bitterness and resentment are an indication that our request has been motivated by covetousness, which Scripture identifies as idolatry. So Ephesians 5:5 tells us, when a good thing is made into an all-important, all-consuming thing, well, we've turned that good thing into an idol. Now, obviously, idolatry is out of accord with God's revealed will for us and displeasing to Him. God will not grant idolatrous requests, as well as any other request that is not in accord with His revealed will. That is, His commandments to us in Scripture. But as the ESV Study Bible puts it in its commentary in this verse, if Christians are praying in accordance with what pleases God as found in the teaching of Scripture, then they are praying according to His will. And so praying according to God's revealed will is yet another condition for answered prayer, alongside the prerequisite of an obedient attitude that keeps His commandments and pleases Him. Which brings us to our second point, the summary of God's commandments. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Verse 23 helpfully sums up the commandments of God as follows. Number one, believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And number two, love one another. So let's consider the first part of this summation of God's commandments. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. As we've pointed out in the past, to believe in the name of Christ Jesus is to believe all that is true about Him. Or as one commentator puts it, is to believe the totality of Christ's being, all that He is and does. So at the most fundamental level, to believe in Jesus' name is to believe in Him for who He really is and all that He truly does. And if we believe Him for who He really is and all that He truly does, and we believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, that He is God Himself. It is to believe that God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us, fulfilling all righteousness for us and suffering and dying in our place so that we may be delivered from our sins. To believe in the name of Jesus is to cry out and believe alongside Thomas as he witnessed Christ's risen life, "My Lord and my God." To believe in the name of Jesus is to believe that God's commandments concerning Himself applies to Jesus. That Jesus is to be worshipped, that Jesus is to be treasured supremely over all things, that to love anyone or anything more than Jesus is to make an idol out of that person or that thing. To believe in the name of Jesus is to see in Jesus the clearest manifestation of God, and to believe that He is worthy of the honor, dignity, and reverence due to His divine majesty, mercy, power, and love. To believe in the name of Jesus is to trust Him as our King, so that we may obey His revealed will on earth as it is obeyed in heaven. In practical terms, to believe in the name of Jesus is to believe that the first four of the Ten Commandments, which teach us how we are to love God, are only truly obeyed and fulfilled when they are applied to Him. So in reality, the way verse 23 sums up God's commandments is identical to how Jesus summed up God's commandments in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." As children of God, saved by His grace and sealed with His Holy Spirit, do we desire to please God? Keep His commandments. Believe in the name of Jesus, continuing to trust Him for who He is and for what He has done. Continue to trust Him all of our days as our Savior, God. As children of God, saved by His grace and sealed with His Spirit, do we desire to please God? Love one another as fellow brothers of the household of God. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Now, regarding love for the brothers, many Christians immediately begin to consider all the things they should do for the brothers. But before we jump to all the things that we should do for the brothers, we must first consider all the things we should not do to the brothers. It's astounding how many Christians neglect to think of love in terms of what we must not do because they're in such a rush to put their plans and ideas about love into action. And as a result, they pull the carpet from under their plans and wind up doing more harm than good to their brothers. And so we read in Scripture in Romans 13:10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." If we are to love the brothers, what must we not do? Well, we read the answer to that question, Romans 13:10. We must not do wrong to them. We know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it clear that God's commandments are intended to be understood comprehensively. As R.C. Sproul explains in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, whatever the law specifically forbids, it also forbids the broader nexus of the context of that law. And so we can see this comprehensive application of the law and what Jesus taught about the commandment against murder. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. See, the act of killing a person is only the end product of murder. See, we think of murder as an event, a very traumatic event. But murder is actually a process. A process which begins with unrighteous anger, the kind of anger that forms a grudge and nurtures and cherishes malice in one's heart towards a person. Just because we may never reach the end point of murder and actually kill a person does not mean we're not guilty of murder, because murder, according to Jesus, is a process that begins in the heart. I wonder how many in the church, if our hearts were laid bare at this very moment, would be guilty of murder. Do we desire to please God by loving the brothers? Before we start thinking of all the things that we can do for our brothers, first consider the wrong we must not do to our brothers. If we are wronging a brother at this moment because of sinful, unjustified anger that has been left to fester in our hearts, do not put off dealing with it any longer. Confess your sin and go. Be reconciled to that person. This is the immediate application of the commandment against murder, as Jesus taught it in Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And do not think we can please God with all the things we would like to do for the church for as long as we are doing wrong to a brother. By bearing a grudge, you shall not murder. Or instigating rumors, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or indulging impure desires, you shall not commit adultery. Or allowing ingratitude and a grumbling spirit to poison our hearts, you shall not covet. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, if we are in Christ today and are guilty of wronging our neighbor and brother like this, repent. And by the Spirit of God who seals us, put to death these works of the flesh. This is the first step towards loving the brothers. Otherwise, whatever good we would do for our brethren will only be torn down by the wrong we are doing to them, and will make no progress at all. So once we have dealt with the wrong we should not do to the brothers, then let us consider what we should do to build up our brothers, to build them up in their faith towards Christ. And let us consider how we can serve them in love. Let us grow in our understanding of God's revealed will to us, which is His commandments in Scripture, without wasting time worrying about the secret things that He decrees for our future. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. Let us focus on growing in our understanding of God's revealed will, so that we may do His will and pray according to His will. That way, we make visible Christ's kingship in the fellowship of His body, the church. And so as we read in Ephesians 5:17-21, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, how do we get there? We read in verse 17 of Ephesians 5, by understanding what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord as it's used there in verse 17? It's His revealed will, His commandments to us in Scripture. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit today is in keeping with Your word, that You would grant us the illumination to understand, to accept, Lord, Your truth, and to apply it. We confess, Lord, that we have many sins. And we confess, Lord God, that according to Your word, that if we cherish sin in our hearts, You'll not hear us. Our prayers are rendered futile. And so we pray, Lord, that when we come to You in prayer, that before we jump into all of our requests, that we will first be in the habit to confess our sins, to admit our need for Your cleansing power and truth, and to turn from our sins by the power of the Holy Spirit who seals us. And we pray, Lord God, that we will endeavor as those who have been saved by Your grace, who have been redeemed from sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to keep Your commandments in order to please You. And Lord, we thank You that You have summarized Your commandments for us so clearly, so succinctly, that we believe in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, God Himself, and that we will accord to Him all the honor and dignity and worship that is due to His majesty and power and dominion and grace and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that we will love one another just as You have commanded us, that we will regard love not only in terms of things that we can do for our brothers, but also things that we must not do. And we learned today that in order to love our brothers, first of all, we must not do wrong to them. Lord, we pray now that before we think about all of the different things that we can do for the brothers and make all these plans, not that there's anything wrong with that, but that first we will consider, what are we doing? What are we doing to wrong our brothers? And we pray, Lord, out of love for them, that we will do them no wrong, that we will repent of any wrong we are doing to our brothers, that we will see what You have commanded us, Lord, and that we will be obedient, Lord. If there be any today, Lord, as we learned in our message, who are harboring unjustified anger, who are harboring grudges and bitterness and resentment towards any of the brethren, Lord, that we will recognize that that is serious sin, and that is the root of murder, and indeed it is part of the process of murder, and that we would repent and then turn to that brother and be reconciled to them, just as You commanded us. And so we pray that the harmony and the unity of Your church will be established in this way, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.